As we continue on looking at the Ten Commandments, let's turn our Bibles to Exodus chapter 20. I might have trouble with these fans, I think, in my notes. We'll see how we go. So last week we gave some thought to the eighth command, you shall not steal, and the straightforward principle of this command is that people have a right to ownership. And to steal is really to undermine that right. As we saw, however, there is far more to the command than simply taking something physical that isn't ours, whether it's money or goods or some other thing. We can steal in many ways. We can rob God of the worship and the obedience that is rightfully His. We can steal someone's ideas, and of course that's what intellectual rights are all about, and copyright laws and so on. Adultery is to steal somebody else's spouse, and it's to obviously rob from our own spouse the faithfulness that they deserve in terms of being married. Slander is to rob somebody of their reputation. And so it's, as we see with all of the commands, they stretch out beyond simply what is stated. When it comes to stealing, there are many motivations behind it, whatever form the stealing comes, but there's always, of course, a motivation, whether or not it's covetousness, it might be laziness, impatience, envy, jealousy, it may be wrong desires in life or wrong priorities. And these sins of the mind drive people to steal, and they're always sins of the mind, of course. Human actions are always driven by what's going on inwardly, by the way people think and where their desires are. And I made the point that we counteract stealing by cultivating a spirit of generosity towards others. So theft in some way is to take. But we are to be givers and to be generous givers, putting the needs of others, the feelings of others before our own. Of course, within reason. It's not to say that we are to be enslaved to the desires and opinions of other people. But we are to have a mindset of giving and generosity. And I made the point that covetousness obviously is a great sin in relation to theft, and we didn't touch on that so much because we're going to be looking at it, God willing, in the next sermon. The 10th command is concerned with covetousness. Well, this evening we arrive at the 9th command, which is verse 16. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbour. So the first thing I want us to think about is the breadth of the command. And in terms of looking at the breadth, it's helpful for us just to note the various words, the meaning of the words that are used in this particular command. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbour. So the word bear, it actually means to pay attention to something. It means to think and to ponder either about a person or about an issue, whatever the case may be. The word false here, it means that something is empty. It's worthless. It has no substance. And, of course, if something lacks truth, then it lacks substance. It's empty. It has no value. Anything that is not true or even shaded by untruth is a lie. If it's not completely true, it's a lie. A half-truth, as they often say, is a whole lie. So bear, false, and then witness, and it means to communicate. Most often we think in terms of speech, and that's not wrong. We bear false witness in terms of how we speak, but it's not really limited to speech. There are other ways in which we can perpetrate falsehood other than speech. It's not limited to speech. And then the next word is neighbour. So in the original, these are the four key words. Bear witness against your neighbour, against your and not their. They're added for clarification. So really neighbour then is anybody with whom we have dealings. And so you put it all together, and the violation of the command is perhaps more involved than we realise. It begins in the mind with how we think. And we've seen this, of course, with every other command. It all begins with the mind. Each and every one of them starts with how we think and our desires, what we meditate on, and so on and so forth. And so the beginning of the command is simply this: we are not to entertain in our minds falsehood. We are not to entertain worthless, empty, superficial ideas. And when it comes to being in the presence of those who lie, so it's not simply about us not telling lies or perpetrating falsehood, but when we find ourselves in the presence of those who lie and not speaking things that are truthful and honest, this command is concerned with the fact that we must not receive what they are saying. We are not to take in and entertain things that we know are not true, things that do not have substance. Because when we do, there's a sense in which we are perpetrating the sin along with them. We are giving credence to what they are saying, though we know it is not true. So we are to shut people down sometimes in the right way. And even if we imagine that perhaps it's not true, that it's not entirely true, that it's shaded in some ways, likewise, we're not to entertain what is being said. Otherwise, we keep the door open for this falsehood to be perpetuated. And so it's not simply about what we think about and speak to others or do, but it's also concerned with what we receive and what we entertain in our minds. Now, the command is not only concerned with lies about other people. It's not only concerned with other people, full stop. It relates to lies about anything. Falsehood about anything. You know, Exodus chapter 23, verses 1 to 3, we have an expanded version of this command, and it reads as follows. So this is Exodus 23, 1 to 3. You shall not circulate a false report. Do not put your hand with the wicked to be an unrighteous witness. You shall not follow a crowd to do evil. You shall not testify in a dispute so as to turn aside after many to pervert justice. You shall not show partiality to a poor man in his dispute. And so, as we noted last week when we were looking at the subject of stealing, stealing and lying often go hand in glove. So people steal through lying, for example, fudging tax returns, cutting corners at work, plagiarism, copyright violation, etc. In one form or another, lies have been perpetrated in order to steal. And so it's fair to say that when the eighth command is broken with regards to theft, not always, but quite often, the ninth command will be broken as well in relation to the truth and being honest. So it goes beyond simply bearing false witness against someone. This command is concerned with your tax return. It's concerned with what you're being paid for and the hours you tell your boss that you work. It's concerned with copyright laws and all of those kinds of things that we were looking at last week. They all involve theft, and at the same time, they all involve a violation in some way of the truth. The two go together, or at least often go together. And so it's more than you shall not bear witness against your neighbour, but rather you shall not bear false witness against your neighbour, but rather you shall not bear false witness at all. Now, falsehood in relation to one's neighbour, when we do think of those around us, it can include the likes of gossip, accusations, criticism, flattery, because in each case, the truth is lost through the likes of exaggeration, omission, harshness, bias, that kind of thing. Now, bearing in mind that the core meaning of falsehood, it's not just lies, but the core meaning of falsehood is worthlessness, emptiness. of no value, I don't think it's a stretch to say, in fact the commentators agree with this, it's not a stretch to say that this command prohibits things like coarse jesting, swearing, crude conversation, compulsive talking is worthless speech. And people just go on and on. I've heard it said of some people, it's like standing before a wall of noise. I've heard it said of some people, yeah, I didn't so much have a conversation with him or her, I really got spoken at for half an hour. Worthless people just go on and on and on about pointless things. Swearing, crude conversation, coarse jesting, it's all empty. It's all pointless, it's all superficial, there's no substance to it. Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. That word corrupt is exactly what we are looking at in the ninth command. That word corrupt means emptiness, worthlessness, of no value. Let no corrupt word, let nothing of just superficiality, endless chatter, emptiness, worthless conversation proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. You know, do not bring to bear upon your neighbours worthless and empty talk that does nothing constructive for them. Now, we do need to be careful here. I don't think that this command is saying that all small talk is wrong. Our lives are made up of small talk. Chat about the weather. What did you do during the week? Something about hobbies, whatever the case may be. I don't think it's saying that all humour and light-hearted humour is necessarily wrong. Again, we joke, we banter, and it's harmless stuff. But it does mean that careless speech can cause others to stumble. We'd have to say that this command also extends to those who fail to honour their commitments without good reason, people who are continually unreliable and unfaithful, and we know such people. And this command is violated because they say they'll do something and they don't do it. Sometimes you come across people and you know full well they commit themselves to something and it's like a 50-50 chance whether or not they're actually going to turn up and get it done. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Yes, I can do it, and you mean what you say, and you're going to follow through. Or no, I can't do it, and so don't rely on me. And when people commit themselves to things and say they will do something and they don't, and there's no real good reason other than, you know, and it's not a good reason, they're just forgetful and they got busy, then their words are empty. Yeah, there's no substance to what they say. They can't be relied upon. The words don't mean anything. Failure to follow through is tantamount to telling lies. Over the years, we've had on numerous occasions with our middle son, Lewis, in his wheelchair, we've had people say to him, come round and visit. He remembers. There's a lot that he doesn't remember. If you tell him you're going to come round and visit, he remembers it. And then he badges his parents. When are they coming? So-and-so said he would come. When is he coming? And I feel like saying to him, Lewis, unfortunately, the likelihood of him actually turning up is very small. Throwaway line, make a kid feel good. I'll come round. He wants to see the person. He would like them to come around, and he remembers. And it's happened more times than it should. Here and from others. It's lying. It is tantamount to telling lies. Your words are empty. Don't say them. Because there's somebody at the other end who's waiting for your visit, and you're not going to come. As with all commands, there is the straightforward stated issue, but the straightforward stated issue is broad in its scope. You know, honouring parents is the foundation upon which we honour all authority. You shall not commit adultery is not just related to marriage, so that's the straightforward principle that's set before us. The broader principle is that you shall not commit any sexual sin. Human intimacy is intended between one man and one woman in covenant faithfulness. And this command is concerned with all forms of lying, all forms of dishonesty. It is concerned with commitment and being a person of your word. It is also concerned with just ungodly communication, whatever form it takes. Well, let's note, secondly, the basis for the ninth command. So the basis of every command is the character of God. Every command relates to what God is like. So if you think about some of the issues that we've already considered in this series, you think of the backdrop is the character of God. God is faithful. God is love. God is generous. And insofar as we are concerned this evening, God is truth. There is no falsehood in God. God does not perpetrate lies. He does not perpetrate falsehood. God does not say things and do something else. He is not unreliable or unfaithful. God does not bombard us with superficial, worthless, pointless, meaningless information. God is not duplicitous. Numbers 23, verse 19. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said and he will not do? Or has he spoken and will he not make it good? God is reliable. He's trustworthy. What he says he will do. What he says is the truth. He's not a man that he has to change his mind and adjust things because he's made mistakes or he can't come to the party for some reason. Titus chapter 1 and verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. So all of those salvific issues which we hang on to, salvation by grace through faith and trusting in Christ for the forgiveness of our sins and a reconciliation to God, a union with Christ and the hope of better things to come and eternal inheritance and a new heavens and a new world order and all of those things, they are all dependable because God is not a man that he can lie. God doesn't tell us this stuff, but he fails to come through because it's beyond him or he's had a change of mind. God is light in whom there is no shadow of turning. I think sometimes when you look at the ninth command, and what I'm about to say is not only true of the ninth command, but other commands as well, but certainly with the ninth command, I think it can be kind of relegated, so to speak, to a minor category. Now, it doesn't sort of carry the same weight as you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal. They're kind of like the big commands. Yeah, it's the serious stuff. And there's a sense in which we can say, and I think we would all agree, that to tell a lie is not in the same league as taking a life. And we all tell lies, we've all listened to gossip, we've all perpetrated gossip. We've all been duplicitous. But I trust that none of us have ever taken somebody else's life. And so all sin is a violation of God's law. All sin warrants punishment, but not all sin carries the same weight. And understanding this, the problem can be, while it's a truism, we can tend to look at some commands as though they're much further down the scale than other commands, and they lose the seriousness with which we should take them. And so when it comes to dishonesty and the related sins that we're looking at, they're accommodated and they become an acceptable way of speaking and behaving. Psalm 15, 1-4, which was read to us earlier. The Psalm of David, Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Excuse me, who may dwell in your holy hill? He who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. He who does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbour, nor does he take up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but he honours those who fear the Lord. And note this, he who swears to his own hurt and does not change. So there's a series of parallelisms, as you know, that's Hebraic teaching, two ideas that run concurrent with each other. And the first ideas are those who practice righteousness and do what is righteous, but then David turns his attention to the truth, who speaks truth in his heart, who thinks the truth, and hangs on to what is true and right, and who does not backbite with his tongue. And the next two, nor does evil to his neighbour, nor does he take up a reproach against his friend. Now that is not necessarily speaking about lies and ungodly speech, but that can certainly apply. And what David is telling us in this psalm is that not everybody is welcome in the presence of God. And yes, we confess our sins and we look to the righteousness of Christ, but I sometimes think there can perhaps be a superficial approach whereby, well, we all sin, it doesn't really matter, and I'm made righteous in Christ. This is talking about practical godliness. And we don't measure up, and that therefore requires genuine, sincere repentance in order to be welcome in the presence of God. Lord Jesus said to the Pharisees, John 8, 43, 44, why do you not understand my speech? Because you're not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. Tell lies and you speak the language of the devil. Be dishonest and you are using the language of the devil. It is his native tongue. His native tongue is to speak falsehood. His native tongue is to speak that which is empty and worthless and of no value. Now, we use the word satanic. When I became a Christian all those years ago and in the Penty days, satanic things were black metal music, you know, listening to those heavy metal bands and, you know, people that go to seances and, you know, I don't suppose there's any around, people who sacrifice babies and wear pentagrams and wear hoods and that kind of, yeah, Satanism, the satanic. Tell lies and your speech is satanic. It is of the devil. You are emulating the fallen one. Speak empty, superficial, pointless words which cause people to stumble with crude humour and suggestive things and all of that kind of stuff, and you use the language of the devil. You are using his vocabulary. Matthew 12, 36 and 37. But I say to you that for every idle word that men may speak, they will give an account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. It's not saying, of course, just speak well and God will save you, and speak badly and you're in trouble. What Jesus is driving at is that, if we can put it this way, your speech gives the game away. My speech gives the game away. It demonstrates either we have been renewed by the Lord and we are walking in the ways of the Lord, and that is seen in the things that we say. Or on the other hand, we don't know the Lord. We are fallen. We are of the world, and it is seen in the way we say. It's one of the litmus tests in the Christian life is character, behaviour, speech, all those evidential things. No one's speech is perfect, of course, but if you are characterised by ungodly speech in whatever form it takes, or ungodly behaviour in whatever form it takes, it demonstrates what you are truly like. Revelation 21, verses 7 and 8. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now, we may have this kind of structure when it comes to sin. And in a sense, the Bible makes the point that there are certain sins which carry greater weight. That's absolutely true. I've referred often to the sin of the high hand under the Old Covenant. And obviously, murder doesn't carry the same weight as gossip. We understand that, but nevertheless, lying is a violation of God's law, and liars are grouped with murderers, idolaters, adulterers, and people who practice every other wicked thing. Because to live in a state of lying is to live in a state of being unconverted. It demonstrates what we are like. And such people will not inherit the kingdom of God. For such people, God is not their God. In my experience as a minister, and even just living generally as a Christian, I think too many people in the church, too many professing Christians, are comfortable with lying, comfortable with dishonesty, careless talk, unfaithfulness. I really don't care. Some of the absolute black and white, point-blank cases of dishonesty that I've come across are mind-boggling. Absolutely mind-boggling. It doesn't matter. Careless talk, unfaithfulness. Sure, I'll do it. Put me down. No problems. With virtually no thought whatsoever to follow through. Doesn't matter. It's okay. We all slip up. Now, it's not merely the effect that it has on others, though that is absolutely in the picture. For sure, it's in the picture. But it's offensive to God. It's an affront to God. The basis of every command is God himself, and the character of God. And for us, it might be, it's not that bad. Well, it is to him. You go through the passages that I've read and offer just a comment or two. Who is welcome in the presence of the Lord? What is false speech, lying, this kind of empty talk? Is the language of the devil? That sounds fairly serious to me. One of the telltale signs of whether or not we are justified is our speech. Who is it that ultimately will inherit the kingdom of heaven and go to be with the Lord? Well, not liars. Not those characterized by ungodly speech. So the Lord himself takes it very seriously. Well, thirdly this evening, the ninth command positively applied. Positively applying the ninth command. So we are to tell the truth and we are to be honest in all of our dealings. That is the first and most obvious positive application to come out of this command. Ephesians 4, 22 to 25. Ephesians 4, 22 to 25. That you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. So the negative side, in a sense, what we are not to do, put away lying. Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbour. But then we read further, and we noted this earlier, Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. That's the negative side of it. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but positively, what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. So much damage can be done through words, whether they are lies or whether it is simply ungodly talk, and so much good can be accomplished with words that are positive and true and uplifting and helpful. It's beneficial to remind ourselves of James chapter 3. And I made a mistake with the Bible reading, actually, not Oliver's fault. No, it's not your fault. It was meant to be James 3, but never mind. It's still actually tied in with some of what was said, so I got out of jail. But it's helpful for us to remind ourselves, to read through and think upon what James says in chapter 3 in relation to the unbridled tongue and the devastation that it can cause. You may not murder somebody with what you say, but you can kill a relationship. You can destroy a reputation. You can deeply wound. You can break trust. You can cause someone to stumble. Conversely, be mindful of what Solomon says in Proverbs 25, verse 11. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. So on the one hand, a careless tongue can cause a great deal of damage. But a tongue used in the right sense, obviously referring to the words that we speak, can be eminently positive. And Solomon says that a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold firstly. In other words, the words themselves are true, they're good, they're right, they are apples of gold. But that good word said the right way, fittingly spoken, is set in silver. In other words, the point that Solomon is making is that it's not only what is said, though that is obviously important, it's the way that it's said. It's the way that it's communicated, the manner in which it is spoken, the intention and the motivation behind which is spoken. Fitting words, spoken well, build up, challenge, correct, edify, encourage, impart grace to the hearers. Ephesians 4:15, speaking the truth in love. People can tell the truth, but to actually do it to damage. They do it for no other reason than to put people in their place or to win an argument. Motivation is wrong. The spirit is wrong. The truth has been spoken, but not in love. Love will actually prevent, on some occasions, things being said. Love restrains. Read 1 Corinthians 13. Love restrains, and so perhaps something could be said, but it's just best not to say it. Or perhaps it's better said at a more appropriate time. It doesn't need to be said now. It will do more harm if it is said now. Whatever the issue is, let the dust settle. And maybe it needs to be said in private or something like that. If it does need to be said, love means it will be said the right way, thoughtfully, clearly, carefully, graciously, humbly. Colossians 4:6, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. That's a text that's often used in relation to apologetics. And no doubt it has a right application for apologetics, answering people. Let your words be seasoned with salt, yet gracious. In other words, pointed. There are things that need to be said, but they need to be said the right way, with grace and with humility. But there's no reason why this principle has to be limited to simply those who ask questions of us, and we may be involved in some kind of discussion as to belief and differing opinions and so on. Just as a general principle in terms of how we relate to people and discuss things. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt. Things may need to be said. It's not wrong to disagree with someone. And it's not wrong to be pointed. But you can be gracious. You can be careful in how you put things. And even your body language and your manner of speech, it all matters. How many times are responses, comments, opinions blurted out? People who end up with a reputation, oh, they like to speak their mind. Whoa, do they just? What a wonderful gift to have, someone who loves to speak. Great value in that. And they're quick off the mark, hasty in their speech. And what is said is often not accurate. It's unnecessary. It's not helpful. Well, in conclusion, let us turn our attention as we close to the Lord Jesus Christ in Luke's Gospel, chapter 4 and verse 22. As we find on other occasions, our Lord preaches and people are amazed at the way he speaks. They're amazed at what he has to say and the depth of his ministry. And in Luke's Gospel, chapter 4, verse 22, we're told that the crowds marveled at his gracious words. They heard from him what they never heard from the Pharisees. He taught with an inside understanding and authority that they'd never seen before, and words of grace. In 1 Peter 2:22, which I trust we'll be coming to soon in our morning series, 1 Peter 2:22, Peter says that there is no deceit. There was no deceit found in his mouth. In other words, there was no dishonesty in anything he said. There was no duplicity in anything he said. And when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. He didn't respond to the punches with his own blows. He didn't respond to their vile speech with his own vile speech. And so these verses tell us, that we know from elsewhere, that he kept the ninth command. Negatively, he did not speak empty, dishonest words. He did not do anything that was dishonest or misleading. He was not false in his commitments or anything like that. He was, as I've said, he was not duplicitous. But positively, he spoke the truth, and he spoke the truth with grace. Let us understand, the Lord Jesus was very pointed in what he had to say on some occasions to the Pharisees. He didn't mince his words. Now, you only need to look at Matthew 23 as probably the clearest example of that in Scripture. And the Lord Jesus was a courageous man, and he said what had to be said, and he was clear and he was to the point. But he was not vindictive. He didn't resort to petty insults or slander. Those occasions required a strong response, and he gave it and gave it graciously. And who knows whether or not some of those Pharisees were actually converted as a consequence of being clearly confronted with their sin. So we're not saying here that people need to be anemic and backward and you're kind of limp-wristed, you can't say anything, you can't communicate, it's all about being polite. We're not saying that at all. The issues here are eminently important. Honesty, integrity, sound words, and sound conduct. All of God's commands are vital. They are all necessary. Otherwise, he would not have given us those commands. We wouldn't have them. And when it comes to the ninth command, we should take it seriously. We should not take it lightly. We should not think of it as somehow down the pecking order. And the other commands are far more serious than this one. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Your words come from your mouth for a reason. Your words are based upon what is internalized and what you are thinking about and what is important to you and how you see people. This business, I didn't mean what I said, is complete and utter bunkum. It is unbiblical. I've heard it that many times. I didn't mean what I said. Yes, you did. According according to the Bible, yes, you did. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. It's all in there. And what you take in one form or another, is eventually going to come out. And that's why this command begins with the mind and what you think about. The way you see people, what you desire, and so on and so forth. And that is true for all of the commands. And so when people are characterized by dishonesty, unfaithfulness, duplicity, harshness, gossip, coarse language, etc., etc., it's not a mystery as to why. It's completely consistent with how they think and what they are taking in. And when people are characterized as honest and integrous and constrained and caring and gracious and all of those things, it's not a mystery as to why. Our speech and behavior are consistent with what we are. We are what we think about. What goes in will eventually come out. And so these are the issues that we need to think about. And this ninth command is, of course, exceedingly important for us to pay attention to and to implement its lessons in our lives, not imagining that somehow it is down the pecking order and doesn't carry the same weight as the others. It most certainly does. May the Lord be pleased to bless his word to our hearts this evening. Amen.